I would like to start with prayer, as I generally do. Father, I just thank you again for all of your blessings. And I just pray that as I endeavor to open up your word, pray that you would open up our hearts and you would speak through me this morning. Amen. All right. So repentance includes, I just mentioned four things that are included in repentance. And we find all four of these things in Psalm 51. And just to refresh your memories, Nathan the prophet comes to David after David had sinned with Bathsheba. And we find in 2 Samuel 12:13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also will put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. When David was confronted about his sin, his first response was to acknowledge it. He says, I've sinned. And then his second response was to write Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is probably the most loved psalm after Psalm 23. So I would like to read that. Psalm 51:1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be blessed with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So the first thing I stated was that repentance includes a sense of personal guilt, pollution, and helplessness. Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, sorry, and my sin is ever before me. Paul famously called himself the chief of sinners. He writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Job called himself vile. We read in Job 40, verses 1 through 5, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice. but I will proceed no further. Then in Job 42:1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and I will declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. This aspect of repentance is something you get better at the more godly you become. The best expressions of one's sinfulness that we have in Scripture come from the godliest of men. David said, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Job said, Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah said, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I stated also that repentance includes an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. And David writes in Psalm 51:7, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And if ever there was an Old Testament author who understood the mercy of God in Christ without actually knowing the name of Jesus, because he lived before Jesus, it was David. David is the one who said in Psalm 32:1, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. And he said in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Yea, I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David said in 13:5-6, But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. David understood the mercy of God. And this understanding always accompanies repentance. Because without the mercy of God, repentance would be worthless. And any thinking mind knows that. When Jonah preached to Nineveh, the people repented of their sins, saying in Jonah 3:9, Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so it always is. There is no reason to turn from your evil way unless you believe God will turn from his wrath. True repentance is an outworking of faith, and faith must believe in the mercy of God. Hebrews 11:6, He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Therefore, true repentance is always accompanied by an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Third thing I stated is that repentance includes grief and hatred of sin and a resolute turning from it unto God. And David writes in Psalm 51:10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And the Corinthians are an example of this aspect of repentance. And Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians 7:10, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. After Peter denied Christ, he wept bitterly out of grief for his sin. We find this in Matthew 26:74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. As we just read, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And that's the value of grief. And we see this being the case with Peter. Zacchaeus was also an example of repentance in that he resolved to restore everything he had taken by false accusation. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but it goes the other way. The resolution to turn from sin is the main evidence of biblical grief, or as Paul says, godly sorrow. Any grief or sorrow regarding who you are that does not lead to repentance is something itself to be repented of. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We're exhorted in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Repentance includes grief and hatred of sin and a resolute turning from it unto God. The fourth thing that I stated that repentance includes is a persistent endeavor after a new life of holy obedience. And in Psalm 51:14, David writes, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And out of these four things that I have stated as being included in repentance, and I said you could find every one of them in Psalm 51, this fourth one, I will admit, is the weakest to find in this psalm. But that's only the nature of the case, because you can't capture and express a persistent endeavor to live holy in one short paragraph. But if you step back and you read the whole psalm, David's obvious purpose was holiness. So I don't hesitate to include this in my list. 6 times in the Old Testament, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then Peter quotes it in the New Testament. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the next verse goes on to say, and all things are of God. So see if you can capture this thought. To repent is to change your mind from being against God to being submissive to and for God. And Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians that the people who place themselves in Christ become new creatures. Therefore, I find it fully reasonable to say that a new life of holy obedience is part of repentance. We find in Ephesians 2:8, one of the most beautiful verses of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So again, repentance is turning from yourself and unto God. So if God's ordination is that you would have good works, repentance is turning from yourself unto God, and God has ordained that you would have good works. Is it not reasonable for me to say good works are part then of repentance? Romans 6:11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Repentance includes a persistent endeavor after a new life of holy obedience. The next part, repentance appreciates the holiness of God. Repentance appreciates the holiness of God. As I stated, true repentance brings the believer to see and appreciate the holiness of God revealed in the law and the gospel, and in that light to see and feel the exceeding sinfulness of all sin, as well as the sinfulness of his own nature. When an unrepentant man reads a verse about the judgment of God, he says, "I could never serve a God like that." We read in Deuteronomy 7:2, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Here God is speaking to Israel about the wicked heathen that were in Canaan. And this is what he says. "Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Show no mercy." In Leviticus, there is a list of sexual sins. And then we read, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." In Deuteronomy, there is a list of sins regarding witchcraft, and then we read, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." The unrepentant man reads about Israel going into the land of Canaan and killing man, woman, and child. And he says, "I could never serve a God like that." The repentant man says, "God is holy, and I am sinful. God be merciful to me, a sinner." Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, and God consumed them with fire, and they died. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram alive because they tried to subvert the authority of Moses and Aaron. God ordered a man to be stoned because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day to start a fire. And the unrepentant man says, I could never serve a God like that. But the repentant man says, God is holy, and I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. Hell is a grievous thing. We read in Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We have in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the unrepentant man reads about hell and says, how could a loving God send a man to hell? I could never serve a God like that. The repentant man says, God is holy and just. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repentance appreciates the holiness of God. Repentance goes hand in hand with an awakened conscience. The next statement I made said, with repentance you will always find an awakened conscience that echoes God's law and can be appeased by no less a propitiation than that demanded by divine justice. There are people who misuse the story of the Philippian jailer to say that repentance is not necessary for salvation. But it is proper to use this story to expound and better understand repentance. We have in Acts 16:25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This man's conscience was awakened. He felt his sinfulness to the point of trembling. And with an awakened conscience, as this man had, there are no amount of works that can satisfy it. The only thing that can appease a conscience like this is the work of Christ. When you find a man who seems to be awakened to his sin and goes about to establish his own righteousness through works, you have found a man who, though it may seem to be awakened, you found a man whose conscience is not truly awakened by the Word of God. And while he remains in that state, he will find it impossible to repent. Because true repentance goes hand in hand with an awakened conscience that can be appeased by no less a propitiation than that demanded by divine justice. When this man came in trembling, his only hope was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you find a man who has that repentant and penitent heart to the point of trembling before God and the Bible, when a man whose conscience is awakened to that point, the finished work of Christ is the only thing that will appease that conscience. And that goes hand in hand with true repentance. The trembling and humility this man had expresses a deeper repentance than many men ever experience. And if we read the next few verses, we find this man's repentance had fruit, for he washed their wounds, and he fed the men that he had just locked up. So I mentioned four evidences of repentance. And all four of these evidences are found in the parable of the prodigal son. If ever there was a step-by-step example of repentance laid out in Scripture, it's the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him." Starting in verse 17 is where we find repentance. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." So the first evidence that I mentioned is the hatred and forsaking of secret as well as open sins. And this man in the parable in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." As we consider this aspect, as we consider the evidence of repentance, I should say, it is crucial to understand that these things are the evidence of repentance. They are not the sum of it. The hatred and forsaking of sin is the first and most important evidence of true repentance. Yet that alone is not repentance. Repentance goes far deeper than that. It is a state of heart before God. And then forsaking of the sin is the fruit of that repentance. The prodigal son came to himself before he went to his father. If he had been out wandering around aimlessly and happened across his old homestead, that wouldn't have been true repentance, even though he had got to the same place. True repentance must come to yourself and realize your own helplessness before you go to your father. Repentance is evidenced by the hatred and forsaking of secret as well as open sins. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The second thing, repentance is evidenced by the choice of God's service as both right and desirable. The prodigal says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The choice of God's service is both right and desirable. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. True repentance will keep Christ's commands with joy. Repentance is evidenced by confession. Luke 15:21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. God already said we are sinners. If we say we're not sinners, we just said God lied. If you would be right with God, you would do well to both confess your faults and God's faithfulness, your worthlessness and Christ's worthiness, your helplessness and the hope we have in God, your sin and Christ as your salvation. Such confession is an important evidence of biblical repentance. And again, repentance is evidenced by practical consecration. And again, my fourth point is the weakest, because practical consecration is an ongoing process. And the nature of the case is such that you can't express that with one phrase. But if you take this whole parable, you would have to drain it of all meaning entirely to say that practical consecration is not only implied but assumed. If the story of the prodigal son ended that the son came home and repeated his crimes, what kind of a story would that be? The whole meaning of the story hinges on the fact the prodigal son came home to be a respectful son. Therefore, I do not hesitate to say that practical consecration is found in the parable of the prodigal son. True repentance is not only a turning from sin, but a turning unto God. It is a change of heart, mind, and action toward God. And with such a change, who would expect anything less than a practical outcome? To be consecrated is to be set apart for one purpose. To repent is to turn from sin unto God. So the practical consecration that is evidence of repentance is simply a life that is set apart for God. So we have these four evidences of repentance: the hatred and forsaking of secret as well as open sins, the choice of God's service as both right and desirable, confession, and practical consecration. And let's pray. Our Father, I just pray that you would take these few feeble words and open up the hearts of everybody who is here this morning to, I guess, that we would examine ourselves. And see those parts in our heart where we need to forsake our secret or open sins, where we need to make the choice of your service as right and desirable, where we need to confess, or where we need to consecrate our lives. Father, help us in these things. Amen. All right, let's dismiss.